See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. That blessed hymn at the Bible's very end, at the conclusion of the revelation of St. John, is our human heart's desire. In 38 words, ciphering a visionary voice from the throne of God, St. John the Divine touches upon virtually every yearning of the soul. How many of us suffer, for instance, even this very day, from chronic or acute pain? How many of us experience the way that pain clouds everything else, adversely affecting all of our experiences and all of our joys? But in the end, St. John promises in today's hymn, pain will be no more. Who here does not know mourning? Who here hasn't lost one that we cherished and loved? But in the end, St. John promises, death will be no more. Mourning will be no more. Every tear from our eyes will be wiped away. Now, what could possibly be worse than mourning and pain? Well, there's one thing, as we all know. It is that thing which, when added to pain and sorrow, renders them exponentially worse. It transforms the difficult into the unbearable. It is what Henry Nouwen calls our suffocating loneliness. There is nothing in this world worse than the unrelenting feeling that we have been abandoned. And that makes St. John's first promise the greatest. See, the voice from the throne says through John, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them, and they will be God's people. God himself will be with them. In the end, God promises our suffocating loneliness will blow away like storm clouds when the sun returns. And in its place, we will abide in the very and immediate presence of God, enveloped by that love that has known us since before we were formed in the womb. We will never be alone. Even in our solitude, we will know that we are not abandoned, but held in the presence of love. It's because this hymn, with which the Bible ends, encompasses in such an economy of words all of these comforting promises that we read it so often at Christian funerals. Not really for the dead, who are already in the bliss of heaven, but for us who remain on earth. After all, in Revelation, St. John the Divine is talking about things in our world, not heaven. In our moments of grief, when pain and mourning and suffocating loneliness are felt by us at their gnawing worst, we need to hear these words in their eloquence and in their grace. We need to know that God is there and that God is for us. Now, for some, there will be a faint familiarity to this passage, as if here at the Bible's end, we remember something else about God from long ago. And in fact, the end recollects the beginning. You see, in the biblical narrative, the last time that God dwelt among humans was in the beginning. We're told in the third chapter of Genesis that God walked in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. which is to say that God dwelt immediately with the archetypal man and the archetypal woman. In other words, our frequent experience of God's absence, both in our own souls and in our relationships in the world, is not how it was in the beginning, nor as it should be now. Something in this world is broken. Jesus surely knows this in today's gospel. Jesus will, momentarily after today's reading, encounter all of those things that we earlier said cloud our joy. Jesus will be wrenched from his friends in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he'll know the grief that comes with the loss of the life that he's lived. Jesus will have inflicted upon him the most excruciating pain. And Jesus will experience the suffocating loneliness of the cross, where he will be utterly and completely abandoned. In today's gospel passage, all of these things are encroaching like a shadow, and Jesus senses it. Huddled in that upper room with his friends, Jesus seeks to give those he cherishes most the remedy, the antidote, the solution to the brokenness that clouds joy. "I give you a new commandment," Jesus implores. "Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another." The book of Revelation is one of my very favorite in all of Scripture. It is a tale of perseverance through struggle. It first reveals to us just how devastating life can and eventually will be, how heartless man can be toward man, how brutal this world can be when it brings the hammer down on those who are the most vulnerable and the most exposed. But Revelation is also a tale of what God will do with this world in the end. As N.T. Wright says, ultimately, God will not allow God's creation to suffer in the darkness of Hiroshima and Auschwitz. Not to put too fine a point on it, Wright adds, but there will be no barbed wire in the kingdom of God. God will ultimately return to God's garden where God walked in the beginning. And the blessed hymn with which we began this service today is what the world will finally be when that occurs. But when? When will God act? When will God do these things? When will God wipe the tears from our eyes and alleviate our pain and dispel our suffocating loneliness? Christian people validly ask why 2,000 years after Easter, the world is still a broken place. Why is God still absent from the garden? Why does God not yet dwell among God's people? Well, for centuries, Christian theologians and clergy claimed that God was waiting for committed Christians to spread the gospel to every corner of the earth, offering heathen everywhere the opportunity to convert. That notion is, I believe, a misunderstanding of our gospel calling. God tarries, I believe, because Jesus' Maundy Thursday commandment still lingers there before us. The last words of Jesus before Jesus showed us on the cross what love looks like. Continue to implore, unheeded and unfulfilled, as I have loved you, love one another. You see, the gospel is, in the end, that love. It is that love that we are called to share to every corner of the earth. But even and perhaps especially Christian people, the very ones to whom the commandment is given by the one that we call Lord, do not yet love one another. Not as Jesus loves us. We disregard and we hurt one another. We hedge. We selfishly calculate risk and gain. We do not, on the whole, open our arms as wide as Jesus' arms on the cross, welcoming all of God's children into embrace. In this political season, there are candidates on the left and candidates on the right who proudly claim the title Christian, and yet who pit us against one another and use anxiety and use grief and use pain and use our loneliness as avenues to power. What is God waiting for? Why is the blessed promise of Revelation not yet manifest? Perhaps God is waiting for the followers of Jesus to be faithful to Jesus' dying wish. Perhaps God is waiting for Christians at least to make the attempt, with heartfelt conviction and sacrificial love, to love God's children as Christ loves us. It is not nominal conversion that the world is lacking. It is Christ-like love. You see, we have work to do, aspirational work. We at Christ Church Cathedral must continue to be a vanguard, always willing to ask forthrightly of ourselves where we are already loving as Christ loves, and surely there are many ways, but also where we have yet to make that love manifest. Like the disciples sent out after Easter to spread grace far and wide, we are called to spread grace, to open our embrace to those we meet, to ready our community for God's great day in which crying will be no more and pain will be no more and loneliness will be no more. For those who know John's gospel well, we know that even now we live by hope, and we do this work not alone. See, no sooner does Jesus give the new commandment than he also promises that even now, even in this meantime, in this waiting period between Easter and the end, we're not alone. Even now, God dwells with God's people through the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, through whom Jesus promises never to leave us orphaned, never to leave us, even now, in suffocating loneliness. Even now, we are empowered to love and to share love because God is already here, loving us with a love that will be with us always and everywhere. A love that already shares our pain and assuages our grief. And if we're willing, moves us toward God's hope-filled future. Amen.